As I mentioned earlier, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we've come to the point in chapter 6 where Jesus, he's just, if you remember, chosen his 12 apostles out of all the disciples. The word disciple just means somebody following him, and he's chosen 12 of them to have a very specific ministry, to be his ambassadors in a sense, to go out in his name and to proclaim the truth, and to also have his authority. After he's chosen the 12, he begins to preach. He's on a mountain, and this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives this sermon, and he gives certain beatitudes. A beatitude, I suppose you could call it a beautiful attitude, an attitude that you should have as Christians. And what he's basically doing, he's telling you what it means to be a true Christian, how a true Christian should live, the attitudes that they should have, the actions, the reactions, the way that they live from day to day. And we're in this middle section of this. It's not everything that Jesus said, but it's a part as Luke has recorded it. So I'm going to read in Luke chapter 6, verse 31 through to verse 36, I think we'll do today. So Luke chapter 6, verse 31 to 36. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. May God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we consider those words, let's come to God again in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives, and we pray that you'll open it now to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is a transforming word. We pray that it will literally transform our lives this morning. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So I've already mentioned then that Jesus is speaking. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's basically telling us what it means to be a genuine Christian. And it's really important to understand that, because people get confused about what a Christian is. What is an actual genuine Christian? I'll tell you what it isn't. I mean, with all due respect to you all this morning, just because you've come to church, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. You can come to church and not be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to come to church. And coming to church doesn't actually make you a Christian, not in and of itself. You come to church, and actually the church is the people, not the building, but you come to church because you're a Christian. It doesn't make you anything. Anyone could do it. Also, doing good. Doing good doesn't make you a Christian. You can do good and not be a Christian. And lots of people who wouldn't claim to be Christians and wouldn't have anything to do with God do good. Doing good in and of itself doesn't make you a Christian. However, you do good because you're a Christian. Obeying rules and doing certain things, they in and of themselves don't make you a Christian. You do the right thing and live in a certain way, again, because you're a Christian. So being a Christian, it's not about, as some people do get confused, earning your way into heaven, doing the right thing so they can become a Christian and therefore get to heaven and you'll be fine. That's not what it's about. The Bible's very clear. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not a result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. And what those verses there are telling you, it's God's grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. God is also merciful. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So God is gracious, and he brings us back into the relationship that we should have had with him that was created when he created mankind to begin with, Adam and Eve in the garden, that was broken by sin. Sin basically is not doing whatever God says. So Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, it's not about earning anything. It's not about what we do. Romans 10 verse 3 says that nobody's good. A rich young man came to Jesus one day and he said, oh, good teacher. And Jesus was making a point, really. He said, well, why do you call me good? Nobody is good except God alone. And by doing that, Jesus was saying two things. First of all, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God, because only God's good. Nobody's good. And also, he's telling us nobody's good apart from God. So if we're not good, if we're not good enough, if there's nothing that we can do to earn our Christianity, in a sense, earn our relationship with God, earn our way into heaven by anything that we do, because nobody's good enough, nobody can do enough, how then do we become a Christian? It's not about what we do. It's all about what Jesus has done. Jesus died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and have the relationship that was originally meant to be with God restored. So what about that relationship then? What relationship is it that needs to be restored? Why do we need a relationship restored? Well, obviously, as you know, when God created this world, he created it perfectly. There was no sin. As I said, sin is basically not doing anything that God says. And it could be anything. You could sin by lying. You could sin by stealing. You could sin by whatever. There's different ways to do it. But basically, God says, don't lie, don't steal. Whatever God says, if you don't do it or if you disobey it, that is sin. It's basically saying to God, God, I don't think you're the boss, in a sense. I don't think you're the one who should be telling me what to do. I think I can decide for myself what I want to do, and I'll live the way that I want to live. I'm not going to do what you say. That's basically sin. In other words, it's saying to God, I don't want a relationship with you. I don't want to be in your family. I don't want you to be my father. I want to go my own way. That's all sin is. And that's really what happened, because when he created Adam and Eve to begin with, they were sinless. In other words, they had a relationship with God. They walked with him literally in the garden. They were perfect. However, there was a problem in the universe, because Satan, who was an angel, didn't like that. Satan had already fallen. He'd been cast out of heaven, and he decided that he would like also to really mess up God's creation. So he tempted Adam and Eve. They listened to him. Unfortunately, as soon as they did that, they then started to sin. In other words, they started to not do what God had told them to do, to disobey God. They started to break that relationship. Now, that relationship from that moment on was broken, and everyone who's ever been born and everyone who ever will be born is born into that particular relationship, born into that sin, born in a situation where they are not naturally having a relationship with God, because we are all far from God. So that relationship needs to be restored. And the only way that that relationship can be restored is if somebody pays the price. The problem is, you see, because God is God, he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, he should be obeyed. There has to be a punishment if you are disobeying him. And the punishment, as the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, is death. Separation from God. Which is obvious when you think about it. It's logical when you think about it, because that's what you're doing. You are, by definition, separating yourself from God. The punishment and the sin, it's all the same thing. You separate from God. The punishment is separation from God. Obviously. How can that be restored? As I've already said, there's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can say, nothing you can earn, pay, buy, whatever, to restore that relationship, because you can't pay the price, which is death, because then you'd be dead and you wouldn't have a relationship with God. So somebody else has to pay the price. And God knew that right from the beginning. And even when Adam and Eve sinned, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said to Satan, there is one coming who is going to restore this relationship. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And he was talking about Jesus. And he's basically saying the one who's coming is going to restore that relationship by going to the cross, by dying in your place, and by paying the price of your sin, your disobedience to God, and restoring the relationship again with God so that you are once again in God's family. You won't be perfect at that time because you still live in a human, sinful body, but you will be restored. The problem there, though, is that you have to accept it, and not everyone does. God's not going to literally grab you and force you, in a sense, to, you've got to believe in me. You have to choose to believe in him. You have to choose to accept Jesus Christ for who he is. Lord, that is, he is in charge, and Savior, that he died in your place. And if you do that, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the relationship is restored because he's taking your sin and he's given you his righteousness. Righteousness basically means living a right life according to what God says, not what you say. As I said, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You will still sin. You will still do things wrong. But you then are basically saying, I shouldn't do this. I know I've done this. Forgive me. And God then does forgive you. That's the relationship that we have with God. That he has died in our place. He's taken the price, paid the price for our sin. He's restored us back into the relationship if we accept that, if we accept Jesus Christ for who he is. That's what it means to be a Christian. And what Jesus does in this sermon is he then goes on to give that a little bit more depth, in a sense. He's basically saying, this is what a Christian is. Let's have a little bit more detail. Let's have a few more examples of what it actually means to live that life. You won't be perfect, but this is how you should be aiming. You should be aiming for this life. And that's really what he's saying here. And he begins with something that's really radical. Remember, we saw last week that the Jews generally at the time of Jesus were actually taught, hate your enemies. It's good to hate your enemies. It's righteous to hate your enemies. But Jesus came along and he said to all the people, you've heard that said, hate your enemies. Well, I'm telling you the opposite. A Christian loves their enemies. And this is just one example of what it means to be a Christian. He's already said what a Christian is. Now he's saying, how do you live as a Christian? He says it in verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. He repeats it in verse 35. Love your enemies. So this section, verse 27, actually all the way to verse 38, we'll look at that. Do not judge and don't be judged and don't condemn next week. But all this section, it's about loving your enemies as a distinguishing mark of what it actually means to be a Christian. It's not the only mark. There's lots of marks, lots of examples. But it's just one of many, many examples of what it means to be a Christian. And it's a particularly good one because of all the things that Jesus could have said, well, a Christian does this and a Christian does that and a Christian lives this way. He could have said a lot of things, but the really difficult one, the one that really sets you apart, is love your enemies. I mean, you could say, well, a Christian also wouldn't lie. And you think, well, yeah, you know, okay, I can do that sometimes, most of the time. I reckon I could manage not to lie. Or he could have said, you know, a lot of this, but love your enemies, that's not so easy to do, is it? That's pretty high standard. And he says, verse 35, if you love your enemies, you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, you will be shown to be sons of the Most High. In other words, you will be shown by loving your enemies, demonstrating that you're actually a Christian. And he says, actually, in Matthew records the same sermon, but with a little bit more detail. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus, what he actually said is, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy, in order that you will be seen to be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, it becomes very clear that you're God's people, when you love the way that God loves, because God loves his enemies. That's why he died for us. He wasn't killed by his friends, obviously. He was killed by his enemies. And all people who are separated from God by sin, which is everyone who's ever born, is really an enemy of God because they don't accept God. And he loves them. And he says, you can come back. I will forgive you if you accept me and you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's by nature, it says in 1 John 4, verse 8, a God of love. It even says in John 3, verse 16, very well known, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. So when you love your enemies, you're acting like God. So being a Christian then, really, it's acting like God. And it's the same thing as doing what God says, living the way that God commands you. You see, when God gives you all these, what you could call rules and regulations, he's not doing that for his benefit. When he says, don't kill each other, don't steal, don't lie, don't do this, that's actually for our benefit. He's doing it for us. And the reason he's saying is, don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to damage yourself. You're going to damage your relationships. It's going to be difficult in the world. If you kill each other, and if you steal from each other, and if you etc., it's not going to be good. You're not going to like it. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy you. Don't do it. Of course, the moment that God says don't do it, it then becomes a command, because he is God. And you can't not do what God says, because he's God. And that's where sin comes in. Sin, as I say, it's not doing whatever it is that God says. So God says something for our benefit, but when he says it, we have to do it. Not just because it's for our benefit, but because he's God and he said it. And you can't not do what God says. So he loves, and he says, I want you to love in the same way. He loves enemies, therefore we should love even enemies. And if you can love your enemies, everything else will fall into place. Because obviously you love your friends and you love your acquaintances and you love each other. And love means, and remember, love is not an emotion, it's a choice. You choose to love despite the circumstances. You choose to do good to persons despite the fact that they're an enemy, despite the fact that they won't do good to you, despite the fact of whatever. And that's really what this passage is all about. He's saying, do it, love them, despite the fact that you're not going to get it back. Despite the fact that actually, not only will you not necessarily get it back, you might get back hate. You might get back abuse. You might get back whatever, but love them anyway. Choose to love it. It's not an emotion. You won't actually feel like doing it. It's something that you choose to do, despite the fact that you won't necessarily be loved back. He also gives a love of warning. He says, you need to repent, otherwise you will perish. That's also love. Because he loves us, it's a bit like sin. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. If you do, you're in serious trouble, because it's not good for you, but also because I'm telling you it's not good for you, there will be a punishment. It's a bit like the father or the mother saying to the child, don't run around the kitchen with a knife chasing your brother. My brother did that to me once, and I do have scars. It's not a good thing to do. And the child might think, well, no, who are you to tell me what to do? The relationship is you do what the parent says. And the reason the parent's saying it is because they know something that you obviously don't know if you're daft enough to run around a kitchen with a knife chasing your brother. It's dangerous. Don't do that. And they're doing it for your benefit. And the same is with God. There is a punishment. There has to be a punishment, because if you say to your child, oh, don't do this, and then you never ever punish them if they do it, they're going to think, well, I'll just carry on doing it, because they're not going to do anything about it, are they? What's the point? You know, I can do what I like. There's got to be a punishment, particularly when it comes to something serious, like running around the kitchen with a knife. There's got to be a punishment for that, because that's dangerous. You could kill somebody. There's got to be a consequence. And that's what it is with God. There's also a love of warning. He says, if you do this, this will be the consequence. Don't do it. It's not good for you, but I'm telling you, don't do it. And there will be a consequence if you do. So he gives this love as a warning. But he also gives love as an invitation. And he says, I will forgive you, no matter what you do. Now, don't then think, well, that means I can do anything. That's not the idea. But that's really what God says to us. Whatever you do, no matter how bad it is, no matter how far away from me you wander, no matter how much you sin, I will forgive you as long as you come to me and you say, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And that's what it means to have a relationship with God. All a relationship with God is that you're saying, God, you're the one who's in charge. You're the one who makes the rules, and it's all for my benefit. I understand that. I should be doing what you say, and when I don't do what you say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. As I say, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you know you're not perfect, in a sense. It's a bit like the bumper sticker you see in cars. Christians are not forgiven. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. You know, Christians, in other words, we will do things wrong, just the same as everyone else. The only difference is between us and anyone else who isn't a Christian is we've been forgiven for whatever we happen to have done. God forgives us. So this love, it speaks of so many things. We have to love our enemies. In doing so, we are like God. And there is a love that is a consequence. We have to do what God says. We have to accept and understand the Bible. We have to live the way that the Bible tells us to live, because that's God's word. And that's the whole part of the relationship. And if we love our enemies, the main thing that will happen is, because he says here, if somebody hits you on one cheek, offer him the other one too. If someone takes your coat, give him your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks you for something, and whoever takes what is yours, don't ask for it back. Not only then, if you do that, loving your enemies, you show that you're being obedient to God, but you're also showing everyone else that you're a Christian. And that's what Jesus is also talking about here. This is a witness. I mean, you can say and put your hand up and say, I'm a Christian, and then live a horrible life, and everyone's going to look and say, well, that's a load of rubbish. They didn't mean that. But what God is saying here is, you live this way, you love even your enemies, it's almost like you wouldn't even have to say you're a Christian, because everyone will know that you're a Christian. Jesus says to the disciples, love one another, and everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you want people to know that you're a Christian, love even your enemies. Then, as I say, you don't necessarily have to say it. It's good to tell them you're a Christian as well, obviously, and be a witness, but that will only be backed up if you're actually doing the things that you should do. Love your enemies. And that's why we're here. We get really the first verse there, verse 31. This is what you call the golden rule. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them the same way. Another way of saying it is, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. It sums up the whole idea of loving your enemies. Don't treat people the way they're treating you. Treat them the way that you want them to treat you. Hitting you on the cheek, taking your things, stealing from you, borrowing, whatever it is. Your enemies are shown by the way that you love them, no matter what they do. God's people treat others the way that they would like them to treat them, even though they're not treating you that way. Now, that's not the way the world works. The world doesn't work in that way. It's more of a case of, if somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them back. If somebody steals from me, I'm going to steal back from them. I'm going to be vindictive. I want vengeance. I want retaliation. I'm going to be hostile. That's the way of the world. So what God is saying is, don't act like that. Everyone will know you are a Christian because you're not acting like the way that most people would act. This golden rule is only Christianity's golden rule. I know that you hear in other religions, in other philosophical systems and false religions, they have the same golden rule. They don't. It sounds the same. It isn't. Whenever you hear of the golden rule in a false religion or some philosophical system, it's not the same as this golden rule. It's a negative version. What do I mean by that? Well, the world's negative golden rule is, don't treat people the way you don't want to be treated. Now think about it. Don't treat people the way you don't want to be treated. That's reversed to what it says here in verse 31. Let me give you some illustrations. A famous rabbi, Hillel, says, what is hateful to yourself, don't do to somebody else. In other words, if you don't like it, don't do it to them. The book of Tobit in the Apocrypha says, what you hate, don't do to somebody else. In other words, don't do people evil so that they won't do you evil. Don't hurt people so that they won't hurt you. The soul is quite important, because in other words, it's, you're not doing this in order that they won't do it back to you. Confucius says the same principle. It's a negative version. What you don't want done to yourself, don't do to others. A negative version of the golden rule. Stoics say the same. What you don't want to be done to you, don't do to anybody else. Don't do to someone what you don't want them to do to you. Be careful, they might do it back. So it's very self-serving. That's how the world works. That attitude falls far short of God's standards, because that's not the golden rule. That is different, because the genuine golden rule is, you might be harming me, but I'm not going to give you back what you're giving me. I'm going to love you the way I'd like you to love me, even when you don't do it. That's different to all the other golden rules. The other golden rule is, don't do something to somebody because they might do it back. That's not the golden rule. The golden rule is, whatever you are doing to me, I'm going to do to you what I would have liked you to do to me. Not what you're actually doing, even when you don't do it. That's unique. That's why Jesus says, when they mistreat you, when they hate you, when they abuse you, when they hit you, when they take what is yours, don't do that back in return. And take another step onwards, do good. Because that's what you'd like them to do. Treat them the way that you'd like them to treat you. Don't treat them in a negative sense to prevent them from doing something bad to you. Treat them in a positive way, in the way that you'd like them to treat you. Now that's difficult. That's not easy to do. In fact, it's impossible for us as humans to do. And the only way that you're going to manage to live that way is if you are a genuine Christian and you have the Holy Spirit within you, and he will help you to live that way, because you can't do it in your own strength. You can't live that way without God. Only God can help you to live the way that he commands you to live. But he wants you. Don't take vengeance. Don't take retaliation. Demonstrate by that action that you are God's people, because that's the way that God loves. God loves even his enemies. And he only asks us divine judgment if it's necessary, because that's his prerogative as God, because people disobey him and they don't want a relationship with him anyway. But he's a God of compassion, a God of warning, yes, a God of kindness, a God of goodness, a God of invitation. And he says here, you know, if you do love those who love you, what credit is that? I mean, even non-Christians love those who love them. I mean, if you get a Christian, yes, you've got to be a good example, but even a non-Christian can love somebody who loves them. That's easy. If somebody's been really nice to you, it's dead easy to be nice back, because they're being nice. And if you do good to those, he says, if you do good to you, what credit is that? I mean, anyone can do that. If you lend from those to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? I mean, even sinners, even non-Christians, they can do that. The word sinner there is a technical name for an unbeliever. So basically what he's saying here is, you know, being nice to somebody who's nice to you, that's easy. Anyone can do that. Lending, expecting to get back, that's easy. I mean, what he actually means there, actually, it's not just a case of lending to do good. It's a case of lending to be a good example. What sort of witness is that? But it's more than that. He's really talking about lending, not expecting anything back. He's not saying that you shouldn't expect the money back. Say you lend somebody a tenner, it's okay to expect the £10 back. But what he's talking about there is obligating somebody to do something good. It's a bit like the mafia. The idea is the mafia do this. You know, if you've been speeding, and you get a ticket, and a mafia man comes along and he'll say, "I can make that ticket go away if you want." And you say, "Really? That's nice." So, okay, thanks. So the mafia man gets a ticket and he makes it disappear. Not literally, but you know what I mean. He sorts it out. And then the mafia man comes to you and he says, "I've sorted it out for you." And you say, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And he says, forget about it. Now what he means is, you don't give me anything yet. But somewhere down the line, I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you a favor. And you know full well, You're not going to want to do whatever the mafia man is asking you the favour. In other words, he's not asking you to pay back. He's obligating you because he's done you a favour. You've got to do him a favour somewhere down the line. And then you spend the rest of your life thinking, any minute now, there's a mafia man going to come along and he's going to tap me on the shoulder. He says, remember when I got rid of that ticket for you? I've got something I want you to do now. And it's probably not going to be legal. That's the idea here. It's not just lending to get the money back. It's obligating somebody. Well, you know, I'll lend to you, but somewhere down the line, I might want something back. Not necessarily whatever I've lent, but just remember, I did you a favour, you do me a favour. That's the idea here. He's saying, don't do that. Don't live that. You know, if you lend to somebody, don't even expect the money back. Don't expect anything back. If they give it back, fine. But don't think, I'm going to get them now. I've obligated them. You know, they've got to do me a favour now because I did them a favour. He's taking it to the extreme. He's saying, this is how Christians live. Again, it's not actually possible for humans to live that way without God. But that's the whole point. That's why it shows people that you are a Christian, because only Christians could live that way. He says, an illustration here, you know, if you do that, I mean, even tax collectors do that. You remember tax collectors at the time, they were hated. They were the lowest of the law. Everyone hated the tax collector in Jewish society. The tax collector brought a Roman franchise. They extorted taxes from their own people. They were hated. And Jesus is saying, look, if you lend from people whom you hope to get it back and do good to those who do good to you and etc., excuse me, even tax collectors can do that. Even the ones who are the most hated, even they can do that. Anyone can do that. Anyone can live that way. What credit is that to you? What sort of witness is that? Don't. What you do, you take it a step on. You live in a way that's not actually possible for the world to live. What testimony is that of the power of God in your life? Lending only to get back and all the other things that you could do. This is about evangelistic loving. The benefits are our evangelistic. It's a witness. That's why he repeats the command in verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend. Three things. Expect nothing in return. You know, people just don't do that. That's weird. And if you do that, people will look at you and think, they're different. You know, wow, I've never seen that before, probably. You know, people don't normally do that. That's the whole point. Don't expect anything in return. Don't fight back. Don't be aggressive. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever defend yourself. That's not what he's saying. We saw that last week. You know, if somebody punches you in the face in the street, you don't say, oh, please punch me again. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the slap in the synagogue where they were kicking you out of the synagogue and so on and so forth. He doesn't mean that, but he says, don't be vindictive. Don't be angry. Don't be hostile. Love, forgive, accept in the same way that God does. And your reward will be that you will be a witness and that you are honouring God. The person's going to say, well, that person, they're acting in a way, that's like the way that God acts. That's different. They must be a Christian. And then it's almost like you don't even have to witness, in a sense. Of course, you then can say, well, you want to be a Christian, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, etc., etc. Like I was saying at the beginning. But the witness is backed up by the life. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, walk in love, even as your Father loves, and as Jesus loved and gave his life. And that really sums it up. Walk in love, because God does. You walk in the way that God loves and God lives, and you're walking the way that Jesus lives. And what did Jesus do? He died, literally, on the cross for his enemies. And he says, be merciful, be kind. Kind is grace. Remember, kind is positive, merciful is negative. Kind means I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Mercy means I'm going to withhold what you do deserve. That's God, that's grace. You're acting like God. You're giving evidence that God is your Father. And then he goes on to give some commands. And we're going to be looking at these next week because it's in verse 37 to 38. Don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. It's all the same thing. He's telling us here how to live a life that shows that you're Christian. But we'll look at the don't judge and don't condemn next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word in our lives and the example that you give us. And we know that this is a difficult way to live. This is a difficult way to be, to act. But we know that it's possible through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we know that if we do live the way that you command us to live, we will be a great example, we will be a great witness, and we will stand out, and we will honor you, and we thank you for that. Amen.